And we turn to the famous words in Job 19 and verse 25, but we shall include in our text verses 26 and 27, which maybe don't get the attention that they should. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And these things are described in the following verse as the root of the matter. The root of the matter of eternal salvation. When Lazarus died and had not yet been raised from the dead, but after the Lord Jesus has said to his disciples, let us go unto him, and when he was declaring that his death was for the glory of God, that something far better was to be revealed than somebody being saved from death by being healed from their sickness, Jesus said to Martha, that whosoever believeth in him shall never die. Let me read the words to you. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. This is John 11. And verse 24, Martha says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And there he's talking about the soul. There he's talking about what happens to us because we're different from animals and creatures, both cattle and wild. At death, our soul, the soul of believers, goes straight to be with the Lord God. We never die. But as for the resurrection of the body, says, I am the resurrection. Martha says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus shows, though that is absolutely true, that he will be raised in the resurrection at the last day, he shows that all resurrection is vested in him by raising Lazarus from the dead there and then. Because he dies again. But he has the power. He has the authority. He has the life. And of course was himself raised from the dead. And as we turn to Job 19 and the words of our text from verse 25, we see that this is the truth that Job came to. We do believe that there is progressive revelation in the scriptures and that it pleases the Holy Spirit increasingly to reveal Christ to mankind. But here is Job, away from the mainstream of Christianity, so to speak, away from the descendants of Abraham, the greatest of all the men of the East, perhaps in intellect and literary attainment, judging by the way he writes the book of Job, if he does write it. but at the same time by his faith. He felt fully all that he felt. Man dies, and I am dying. Why don't you leave me alone? I've got 24 hours left. I've got a week left. I've got a month left. I don't know how long. But why don't you just leave me alone? Instead of torturing me with all these thoughts and bothering me about eternity and the fact that I might die eternally and all this sort of thing. But the Lord, of course, knows what he's doing. And that no faith in the Saviour that isn't deeply felt, that doesn't go to the root of all the worries, fears, things that bother us, if it doesn't actually take root right down there, it will not last. And so he takes Job, who at the time doesn't know what it's all going to mean, and come to through this terrible experience. But at some point, just before the verses we read, while his bone still cleaves to his skin, you see every one of his ribs, just like you could with the Lord Jesus on the cross. And he says, I'm escaped. That wonderful expression that's come into the English language, with the skin of my teeth. It's about all I've got, about all I can call my own. And yet there, he has grasped faith. And he indicates that what he's about to say, he wishes to be made permanent, because he knows it's permanent in his soul. And of course, the book of Job has made it permanent. I know that my Redeemer lives. All these years before the time of the Saviour, somehow in the blackness of that disease and that suffering, and in the turmoil of the depths of his soul, Christ had come to him. God comes to him again, the Lord Jesus, towards the end of the book. And his method is indicated there. He comes in a whirlwind. He comes with great tumult. He comes with an unsettling of the normal order of things, especially inside our bodies. And that's what God has done here. But he's met his Redeemer deep in his heart, deep in the troubles of his heart, with the stirring up of his heart. He has learned that the Lord Jesus Christ redeems us from such a death as he was undergoing, from such anticipated terrors. The King of Terrors does occur in this book, although not from the mouth of Job. I have a Redeemer. And though I don't like my pains, and though I don't like my agonies, and though I've been through what seems to be like hell, this overrules everything. And grasp how he knows it. He doesn't say, I hope I have a hope. I have a vague idea. He did have a vague idea and was reaching out for something four chapters previously. But he knows now. The Spirit has worked in his heart, and there is no doubt whatever of the things he affirms to do with eternity. He wishes everybody could understand it, that they were engraved with an iron pen and in molten lead in a rock so that everybody could read it. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I trust every one of us can say that. But more, I trusted everyone of us could trust the Lord Jesus so utterly that if we weren't able to come here on the Lord's Day, if we were being sick and feeling terribly ill, and if there was no one at hand who could talk more about the things of the gospel, and if our mind is beginning to get fuzzy, we can't recall the words we want to recall from John and from the Psalms and other places, all these things being against us, could we still say, I know? It's so fundamental in my being. If I want it engraved with an iron pen and lead in the rock for others, I want it engraved in my heart. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and it is my hope and prayer that there's no one here today who could fall short of it. Who, if you went home and thought about it tonight, you'd say, actually, I don't know that I do know. I've heard about it. I've always thought maybe I'm a Christian. But when you actually come to say, could I swear to God with my hands across my heart and say, I know him, I actually don't think I could. Be careful. Job could say, every true believer is brought to be able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. The latter day that he refers to here is not the Lord's first coming, but the Lord's return, his second coming. And it is that, of course, which became the Old Testament teaching in Daniel. And it's that which Martha is quite happy to quote. I know that Lazarus will be raised at the resurrection at the last day. And the latter day is important. It is when the resurrection of the body counts. Doesn't matter how right you've been before, but the day of your end in this life, and that day when the Lord shall return, is the day that matters most. Now the Bible teaches that we all receive our bodies at his return. And what is so wonderful is that Job, as early on as this, under the Spirit's guidance, spells it out. It's not left to us, in a sense, to wonder. But he spells it out. Now the Saviour will stand at the latter day upon the earth. I think the Bible teaches at that particular moment when he returns that we're gathered to meet him in the air. And the actual landing on earth, so to speak, is not at that particular moment. But to all intents and purposes, the meaning is that he returns to this world. Now he says, what will be happening to me? He has a wonderful expression earlier on in Job 14 and verse 13, just beyond where I read, he says, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. Half of it's imaginary, and half of it is beginning to grasp something real. But the idea that Job, before he's saved, says, right, if I'm going to die now, perhaps it would be a wonderful thing if when I'm buried, God would actually make a note, Job is buried here. It needn't be a marked grave, it could be a secret grave. But one day God's anger will be past. This is the bit that's a bit unreal. When his anger is past, maybe he will appoint me a set time. Now, of course, the anger passes when the Lord Jesus makes atonement for the sins of all his people. But in prospect, it's actually granted on the sure knowledge that he would save. And so Job sees that if there's any anger towards him, that God would appear for him, appoint him a set time in the grave to remember him. Now you can see that this is a bit airy-fairy. He's not got all the way there yet in his thinking. But what he next says in Job 14:14 is marvellous. If a man die, shall he live again? Now at this stage he can't answer with the rest of the Bible, yes, most certainly. He can't say that, he's not quite there. But what he says is marvellous. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. If I knew that after death I would live again, I'd be excited all my life. The purpose, the ideals of my life would be fixed on the fact, not that I'm running down, but that I'm going to a glory. And it would make all the difference to my philosophy of life, all the difference to my approach to life. Again? Well, in that case, all the days of my appointed time would I wait till my change come. What a powerful, positive thought this was. It's still just in his mind. But before chapter 19, that gets affirmed by the Spirit. And this wonderful picture. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. If I'm dead in the grave, but thou hast appointed me a time, I will hear a voice. The voice of the archangel. The voice of the trumpet of God at the Lord's return. Thou shalt call. And I will answer thee. That's marvellous, isn't it? And still more marvellous. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hands. Though I've been dead, mouldering in the grave, so great is the love of God towards me that he would appoint me a set time. It's the time of everybody else, of course, when he comes. But thou wouldst remember me and want me, and want me in glory with thee, and love what you see. You have a desire to the work of thy hands. But now, he says, it's a bit different. You see what he's going through. You read the next verses. It's a bit different now. All you look at is my sin. All the time you're watching over my sin. This is his perception. Never go for perception, go for fact. But this is how he's now perceiving it. He's got it. See? He's been taken up to glory for a minute, now he's lost it. Job 14:16, but now you number my steps. You watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag. And you sew up my iniquity. You've made a list of all my sins. You've sewed them up. You've sewed them up tight. None of them can escape. until you open them and they're all there. Terrible. Verse 19, you see the savagery again. Waters wear the stones. They wash away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth. But you don't wash away my sin. See? The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. Now, I hope you will take heart and have real dealings with the Lord. Job can talk to the Lord like that. On his way to full salvation. The Lord knows how to put him in his place. But he does deal kindly with him. He does desire him. He does desire his salvation and the salvation of all who read his words among the elect. So that's how it was. And now we come to the detail in Job 19:26. He knows that his Redeemer liveth. He knows that he'll stand in the latter day upon the earth. And then in verse 26, after my skin, worms destroy this body. He's going to be eaten up by worms. Well, we know that's true. We know that's a fact. And he's not afraid to talk about that. He says, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Not only as a disembodied soul, which will leave the minute I die, but in my flesh. The worms will begin the minute I die. But in my flesh I shall see God. At the latter day. Now how that will happen, how the body will be reconstituted, we don't know. I love sometimes to think about the fact that when the Lord returns, there will be millions of bodies raised from the dead, fulfilling all the wonderful words of Job, for each person being able to see the Lord from their flesh, though they've been disembodied souls for a long time. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What a wonderful thing it is. You know, we get the pictures, people sort of think, I think they thought probably, as far as Lazarus was concerned, when they went to see him, they expected to see not a full-blooded man, but a pale sort of ghost of a man. And what Job is saying, he said, I won't be a ghost of a person, I'll be as much me, with as much and more power as there has ever been, with the perfection that I ever had on earth, with the doing away of all disease, all these things my new body will have. We do not live forever, in the words of Psalm 49, without seeing corruption, but the Lord is able to reverse corruption. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold, and not another. What he means is, it's not by proxy. What he means is, that though I've been dead a long time, it'll be the real me that'll be really there. It's not that some will be alive, and I know that's the truth sort of thing, but I won't be there. I will be there. I will see the Lord will have returned for me and desired me and welcomed me. And in my flesh and from my flesh, reconstituted, I shall see God. And make my response to that love. Isn't it wonderful? Job knew this. And this is what the Saviour has accomplished in being raised from the dead and has worked for us by that perfect atonement on Calvary. We in him are raised in heavenly places and one day will be raised with all reality, body and soul, into his presence. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. In other words, though I've died. The reins refer to the kidneys, the renal department, but they stand there for any vital organ, heart, lungs, liver, whatever you care to say. And it just means he's dead. I shall see him. Though I'm dead. Or was dead. Whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. This is the root of the matter. Indeed it is. For through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, through the Saviour who shall change our vile bodies with the power by which he is able to subdue all things to himself, that same power will raise us, though we died. For he has all power. It's vested in the Saviour. It's not a vague thing. It's not that perhaps something might happen. It's part of being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. This is his life. And though the heart of our life, the soul of our life, is our being, and we may live disembodied, it is not the plan of the Lord that it should be so. Incidentally, this is the way in which Christianity differed from the old pagan religions. They all thought flesh was dirty. They all thought it was only the soul that anything could be decently done with. And the Lord reveals to Job, as he's revealed to the Jews and to ourselves in Christ, that our bodies, renewed, glorified like our Saviour's body, made like unto him, without sin, without sorrow, without pain, without the ravages of our lives, our bodies shall live glorified. And of course, therefore, recognizably us in eternity. Wonderful things happened on that morning of the Easter resurrection. But the confirmation that all in Christ shall be raised from the dead is perhaps the most glorious of all. But we hold these three things together. That in Christ's atonement, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have fellowship with the Lord. And we have everlasting life. And let us rejoice in the Saviour, the God of our salvation, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Our hearts say, Amen.